Good morning. Thank you for the invitation and the generous welcome to be with you in worship today. I have enjoyed the time I have been here in this church so far, and I'm sure that will continue in this service. As was mentioned, I met your pastor this summer. I was teaching my last class at Drew Theological School before moving to California, and April was in my class. She happened to be in my class the day that the moving van came. So that day I was trying to finish class, collect papers, answer questions, and run home and meet my husband so that we could make sure that everything got on the truck. So April was my friend from that time, and I was able to see her when I first moved here, and she invited me to come to your church. So I'm very grateful for that. So thank you for that invitation. The two scriptures that I'm going to read this morning are both from the Old Testament. I'm going to start with Psalm 99. Before I read, will you please pray with me? Loving and gracious God, we thank you for these words, ancient, old, and ever new. Work in us as you will. Teach us something today from your word that helps us to continue to be your people. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Psalm 99. The Lord is King. Let the peoples tremble. The Lord sits enthroned upon the cherubim. Let the earth quake. The Lord is great in Zion and is exalted over all the peoples. Let them praise your great and awesome name. Holy is the Lord. Mighty King, lover of justice, you have established equity. You have executed justice and righteousness in Jacob. Extol the Lord our God, worship at God's footstool. Holy is the Lord. Moses and Aaron were among the priests. Samuel was also among those who called on the name of the Lord. They cried to the Lord, and the Lord answered them. The Lord spoke to them in the pillar of cloud, and they kept the decrees and the statutes that the Lord gave them. O Lord, our God, you answered them. You were a forgiving God to them, but an avenger of their wrongdoings. Extol the Lord our God and worship at the holy mountain, for the Lord our God is holy. And now a chapter from Exodus. Exodus 33, starting with verse 12. We're starting just in the middle of things, and then I'll back up and help us to put it into context. Moses said to the Lord, "See, you have said to me, 'Bring up this people,' but you have not let me know whom you will send with me. Yet you have said, 'I know you by name,' and you have also found favor in my sight. Now if I have found favor in your sight, show me your ways, so that I may know you and find favor in your sight. Consider, too, that this nation is your people." God said, "My presence will go with you, and I will give you rest." And Moses said, "If your presence will not go, do not carry us up from here, for how shall it be known that I have found favor in your sight, I and your people, unless you go with us? In this way we shall be distinct, I and your people, from every people on the face of the earth." The Lord said to Moses, "I will do the very thing that you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name." Moses said, "Show me your glory, I pray." And God said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." But God said, "You cannot see my face, for no one can see my face and live." And the Lord continued, See, there is a place by me while you shall stand on the rock. And while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft of the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by. Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen. This is the word of the Lord. This last weekend was a special weekend for my family. My youngest daughter turned 19, and my older daughter's 21. And when we asked my younger daughter what she was doing for the weekend, we were surprised to find out she had 24 hours that she would choose to spend with us, her immediate family. That's pretty rare. And so we asked her what she wanted to do, and she said she wanted to go to Rosarito. So we piled into an old car of ours. It's a car that we've had since my daughters were young. They sat in the back seat, now 21 and 19, and they sat in exactly the same places on each has a side, but they have always sat in the back of that car. And as we drove, the road's not far, but as we drove down there, they began to act exactly like they have acted in the back seat of that car since they were very small. They picked at each other. They sang songs that they sang when they were small. They reminisced and told stories, just as they had when they were younger. As they reverted, my husband and I did too, but we tried not to be too nostalgic and tell too many stories. But we did sneak in a few of our favorites. We did remind our youngest daughter, of the day when she was born, and my husband picked her up just moments after she was born and picked her up like she was Simba in The Lion King, put her over his head, and presented her to the doctors and the nurses and the family and the friends that were there, presented her with such pride and happiness shining on his face. When I get back home, I pulled out the baby albums, which I don't do very often. I'm not a particularly nostalgic person, but I looked at those early pictures and looked at their faces and saw my daughter, my oldest daughter, yawns exactly like she did as a newborn. And I saw one of the pictures of me, much younger, holding that newborn little baby. And I saw such wonder and happiness and joy on my face. There are some moments in life when the look on someone's face tells you all you need to know. This passage in Exodus that I just read is a dialogue, a conversation between Moses and God. And one of the central points to their conversation is that Moses wants to see God's face, God's glory. Now, if you'd read Exodus recently, and I have, so I'll fill you in. I'm sure you know the story. But right before this chapter, Moses has just been up on the holy mountain, met with God, and is just coming down the mountain carrying the two tablets, what Exodus 31:18 calls the two tablets of stone written with the finger of God. When I imagine Moses coming down the mountain, I think of someone who's very proud, excited, bringing something new down to the people. You can't believe what we now have. Maybe like a parent carrying a newborn. Maybe like Thomas Jefferson carrying the first copy of the Declaration of Independence when the ink is still wet, wanting to show the people, look, look, look how we'll live together in the future. But here comes Moses at one of those once-in-a-lifetime Moses, one of those once-in-a-lifetime moments. He's bringing a great gift to the people. But oh dear, when Moses gets to the bottom of the mountain, the people aren't waiting for him. They're not eager to find out about these tablets. Instead, Moses finds a party going on. The people have taken off their rings and their earrings, melted them down, turned that gold into a golden calf, And they're dancing around an image that they can see, that they can touch. And then Moses sees the people, the one that he's been up on the mountain pleading for, hoping for, preparing for. And he sees them carrying on like this. And he comes down the mountain carrying those tablets, hoping to give them. And when he sees the people, he is so distraught. He is so angry. He throws them to the ground, shattered. The tablets and Moses' expectations. Ah, stiff-necked people. Moses says, why couldn't you have waited? Our God is holy, not reducible, not reducible to a graven image or something that we can see at all times. And violence and plague bring panic to the people. And so this is where we enter into this dialogue, into this story. Moses is mad, disappointed. The people are confused and afraid. And God seems to have had it, too. God tells Moses it's time for the people to move out, move on, mush. You can't stay here at the base of the mountain any longer. Moses hears these words, okay, we got to get up, we got to move. But how are we going to go if God's angry and not with us? So Moses goes to a tent outside the camp. That's the place where Moses goes to be in the presence of God. And in the chapter just before, in chapter 32, the text says, there in the tent, the Lord would speak to Moses face to face as one speaks to a friend. It's an extraordinary verse. Here's the picture. Moses needs some guidance and assurance, so he goes out to the tent where God has talked to him before. But when God talks to Moses in the tent, it's as if it's filled with a cloud, a fog. Ah, thank you, sir. Thanks. Imagine this picture. Moses is in the tent outside the camp and the fog rolls in. Y'all know what it's like when the fog rolls in, right? San Diego gives us a good picture of this. Just the other day at Point Loma in the middle of the afternoon, the fog just rolled on campus. We couldn't see each other. So this is a conversation between God and Moses as if they're standing near to one another, hearing, speaking, but not fully seeing the face, the glory of God. So this chapter in Exodus 33 is the dialogue that happens between God and Moses. And we just learned that God speaks to Moses. But this dialogue tells us something important too. It says that Moses talks back. Chapter 33 is less a friendly talk or chat. It's really a kind of negotiated out-of-court settlement. There's wrangling going on in this conversation between Moses and God. Let me remind you of the main points. Moses. Okay, God, I get it. We have to leave. You've told me to bring these people to the land of milk and honey, but I'm not sure that you're going to go with us because you'd have to consume us for being such stiff-necked people. But Lord, remember back there in the tent when you said that you knew me and that I had found favor with you? Yahweh says, yes, I remember. God, because I found favor with you, could I ask you a favor? Will you promise that you will go with us and guide us to the promised land? Will you take another look at these people? I'm one of them. And if I found favor with you, could you possibly forgive them and see them as your nation? Could you let me know that you're going to go with us? My presence will go with you and will give you rest. But will you go with us? Unless you're with us, how will we be distinct and holy? It's your presence with us that makes us your people. I'll do the very thing that you've asked, Moses, because I know you. And then Moses makes one of the most daring requests in all the Bible. He asks for more of God's presence. Show me, God, your glory. The glory of God is the sum of God's power plus God's wisdom plus justice plus mercy plus holiness plus love. It's the full shining face of the divine that reveals God's character. God doesn't give a direct answer to Moses' audacious request, but God says, I will let my goodness pass before you. At this point, I think Moses probably began to relax. The negotiations are going pretty well. The phrase, my goodness will pass by, echoes ancient covenant making. In Genesis, when the Lord makes a covenant with Abraham, there is an offering and a torch is passed to the center of the two parts of the offering. When God's presence passes by, it's a way of covenant making, of renewal, of relationship. Yes, God is going to forgive the people for idolatrous behavior, but God is also making a move. A move for deeper relationship with Moses, the friend of God, and with the wandering people of God. They are being invited into renewed relationship that has room for mystery as well as direct knowledge. A relationship based on faith in the character of God and not just the shining sights of God that they get every once in a while. A few years ago, I was asked to officiate at the renewal of vow ceremony for a couple that had been married for 30 years. It's fun to officiate at things like this. You get the best place in the house, standing right in front of the couple. They decided they wanted to renew their vows after 30 years with their children present, and their children were almost grown. Their siblings, colleagues, and friends. And on a lovely June afternoon, we all gathered in the chapel with its stained glass. The sun was coming through. It was a beautiful day. And when I asked them to say those words, in sickness and in health, this time as they said them to one another, they knew what they were committing to. The husband had recently recovered from a second heart attack. When they said to love and to cherish, they knew what it meant to cling to each other and respect each other's opinion as they had recently walked a child through recovery. And when they said, until death do us part, tears began to stream down their faces. For they knew that the 30 years that they'd had together were probably longer than what years might be ahead for them. After they shared a kiss, they just stood there, smiled at each other. Tears streaming down their faces, and the place was quiet. And then he reached out and wiped some tears from her face, and she reached out and wiped some tears from his. We all witnessed their shining faces, commitment, love, devotion. And when they headed down the aisle this second time, they did it more slowly than they had 30 years prior, but their steps were very sure. This was a tested relationship based on deep knowledge of one another. They knew what the mystery of marriage would demand, and they walked out of that chapel door into the next phase of their lives. In this last section of Exodus 33, God invites Moses into a transforming, renewing encounter. Moses wanted to see God's face, God's glory, the blessing and the vitality that transforms. But God makes it clear to Moses that the next stage of their journey demands the faith to follow, not just by sight, but by trusting in the character of who God is. The Divine One is the active initiator. God responds to Moses' audacious request for a showing. But rather than showing the divine face, the Lord tucks Moses into a little craggy place in the rock, covers him with a hand and walks by. Only a little of the light shines through. And Moses only sees God's backside as he opens his eyes and can see. What? God didn't show Moses the divine face. God only showed Moses the backside. It's a pretty clear picture, actually. If you're going to follow somebody, what do you need to be able to see? That they're out in front of you, taking steps into the future, and then you can watch the backside of that person as they lead you on. Moses, you can't see my full glory, but you know who I am, and you can trust where I am taking you. Fortunately, we know the end of this story. Exodus goes on and says Moses goes back up the mountain, comes down again with the Ten Commandments. And this time, the people are prepared for this new way of living that's described in the Ten Commandments. The people prepare the tabernacle. They figure out how to take the tent, that place where God meets Moses, with them. And so then they set out, carrying the tent with them. And the final verse in the book of Exodus says this: "For the cloud, the presence of God, was on the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night, before all the eyes of the house of Israel at each stage of their journey." God has done exactly what Moses has asked. God goes with the people, shows them God's presence and glory every step of the way. Today, this ancient story is shrouded in fog and anthropomorphism. I mean, how can God write with a finger and cover a grown man with his hand? This ancient story continues to call us, call all who hear it, to pray with audacious prayers for mercy, for guidance, for presence, and for deeper intimacy with the divine. Nearly 14 years ago now, my youngest daughter, the one who just turned 19, was diagnosed with childhood leukemia. She was 5. It was a terrible, terrible time. And as I was reflecting on these prayers of Moses, I remembered a letter that we got from a very holy friend named Father William. He wrote in this letter, "I am praying obstinate, persistent prayers for your daughter's healing. I trust in the character of God to heal." Many had said they were praying for us, hoping for the best outcome. But William, like Moses, walked right in there and started to argue with God to pray for healing for a small little girl. I decided to pray in a way that I had not prayed before, following the audacious ways of Father William. I came to a place of talking to God in ways I had not before, responding to a call to step in deeper. I began to pray over time with Julian of Norwich, "All will be well, and all will be well, and all matter of things will be well." I didn't know the outcome, but I was going to trust the one that I had chosen to follow. Our prayers are not always answered the way that we want them to be, but prayer can call us into a deeper intimacy with God. Thomas Merton, spiritual writer and adult convert to Christianity, wrote, "How shall we begin to know who you are if we do not begin ourselves to be something of what you are? We receive enlightenment only in proportion as we give ourselves more and more completely to God in humble submission and love. We do not first see, then act. We act, and then we see. And that's why the one who waits to see clearly before that one will ever believe rarely starts the journey." So today I hope this dialogue of Moses with the divine mystery of God calls you to open up the dialogue. Be audacious in your prayers. Be willing to step into the cleft and let a little light shine on you. And then step out and follow, even if all you can see, what seems like the backside of God. It's enough. We walk knowing the presence of God walks with us. Amen. I invite you in these moments to think about being in the presence of God, knowing that we here, right now, are in the presence of God, the holy mystery that we wish we could see face to face, but that what we do see is enough, and that God's presence will be with us on this journey and lead us to where God would have us go. Loving, gracious, merciful God, we are gathered here in your presence, and together we are reminded that you're holy, you're loving, you're just, and you're mysterious. And here in your presence, we come as we are, your people who have sometimes understood your ways and sometimes turned away. We come together today, O God, basking in your graciousness, your mercy, and your promise to guide us through all our days and take us into the promised land of your everlasting kingdom. Today we are a people with lots of things on our minds, burdens on our hearts. I pray right now on behalf of all those who are carrying burdens for friends, whether it be sorrow or sickness, need for employment. We lift all of those that we love up to you. And with the audacity of people of faith, we say, oh God, lead, help, guide. And oh God, today we stop and remember those who are hungry, those around the world that need food. We pray that you'll help us in some way. Find a way to be a part of your answer for those who are in deep need for food, water, shelter today. Oh God, help us know what it means to be your people and to follow. We're before you, hearts open, lead and guide. And hear as we pray together the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.